Brothers and sisters and friends, a blessed morning to all of you. Let us turn our Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Corinthians 14 as we continue progressing in our meditation and study on the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 14. Before we look at the message proper, I just want to preface it with some remarks, and that is we need, in order to understand the situation in the church in Corinth, and especially on the controversial gift of tongues, we need to understand certain things, all right? And the first primary thing we need to realize is that we are living after the completion of the canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible. So if you can imagine, I don't have a chart on this, you put the canon of Scripture completed in the middle. The Church of Corinth is before the completion of the canon. The revelation of God is still continuing, all right, until the end of the first century AD, about 96 AD, when the beloved Apostle John has written the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. And then they took another bit of time in the church councils in order to arrive, another 100-200 years, before we have the canon of Scripture completed sometime in 325 and so on AD. So we are living after the completion of the canon, all right? So we must not understand the situation in the Church of Corinth using what our present experience, all right? So we need to understand what is going on there. And we cannot all extrapolate everything from there into our present churches because of the fact that they were living before the completion of the canon. We are living after the completion of the canon. So with that, we are going to look at first quickly a quick review as we look at the subject on tongues and prophecy, which is basically what Paul is focusing on if you have been paying attention to the scripture reading earlier, comparing these two gifts. So spiritual gifts was addressed by the Apostle Paul beginning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it continues on chapter 13 and 14. All right, and if we are going to link all the three chapters together, it probably flows something like this. The test of the spirits in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12, the unity of the gifts 4 to 11, because it comes from one sovereign Holy Spirit. He's the one who dispenses the gifts to everyone. And then the diversity of the gifts. There's not only one spiritual gift. And Paul wants to put the context of the gift of tongues in a broader, all right, perspective, that there are many, in fact, almost 13 different lists of spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth. So there is unity, there's diversity. And then the necessity of exercising the gifts in love. And this is very important because some people think that because they are very gifted, therefore they are very spiritual. All right? To be gifted does not equal to be spiritual. And that is a point Paul is stressing throughout his arguments in 1 Corinthians, beginning from chapter 3. Where he in fact told them very directly and harshly, but you are yet carnal, not spiritual. And he gave them evidence. Why are you carnal? Look at the division that's going on. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and so forth, right? And then look at the immorality that's happening in the church, and you're not taking action when there's sin. There's no church discipline, no love, in a sense. And brothers and brothers are taking each other to court. What a shame and embarrassment it is for the Lord's name to do that. So he says, look at all these evidences. And he arrived at the conclusion, you are yet carnal. You think you're spiritual, Corinthians? No, you're not. And some may think because they are so gifted, and particularly with the gift of tongues, they are very spiritual. And Paul wrote to tell them, no, that is not true. So spiritual maturity is not measured by our gifts and talents. It is measured by the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in a person. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And also it is measured by the love chapter, which we touched upon in the last message, verses 4 to 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. So he goes on to tell them that, yes, you may be gifted, but all your gifts are nothing in God's sight, no value at all, if you do not exercise those gifts in love. Love for God, love for his church. So he stresses that. So chapter 13 is not a diversion, a digression at all. It is part of the argument in Paul's whole addressing of the issue of spiritual gifts. And finally, he talks about the superiority of prophecy over tongues, which we are going to consider today. And we will not consider the rules except very briefly because of the limitation of time. All right? And from verses 26 to 40, he talks about rules governing public worship. So with this background, let us look at the gift of tongues. I want to address, first of all, the nature of tongues. What is this gift of tongues? What exactly is it? And to understand 1 Corinthians 14, this is a very important thing to grasp. So we need to understand what biblical tongue speaking was, and also how long the phenomenon endured as a normal part of Christian practice. So we'll look first of all at the identity of tongues. Now there are basically two views on the identity of tongues. The first view is taken by the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, and their position is that tongues equals ecstatic speech. Ecstatic speech means not a known language at all. All right? So it's not a known language in the world. The second view has to do with tongues equal known languages. And I want to put it to you that three arguments support the view that tongues are known languages. Tongues are known languages. First of all, there are two different Greek words used in 1 Corinthians 14. The word glossa, tongue, phone, voices, that you read earlier in the passage, but they both refer to languages. Look at the context and read it carefully. And secondly, the context of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers, they all spoke in tongues. Were they known languages or were they not known languages? Go back and read Acts chapter 2, and you find that every person who were present from other countries, because there were proselytes from other nations who came to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem, they all heard the marvelous works of God in their own language and dialect even. All right? So that was a miracle. They do not need interpretation on the day of Pentecost. God miraculously worked, although they didn't understand that they were speaking in different languages, those languages were understood by the foreigners. And thirdly, Paul's allusion to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 28, which he quoted in verse 21 in our chapter this morning, demands human languages. If you go and read Isaiah 28, you'll find that God told them that foreign languages, the Assyrian in specific, all right? God was going to use that as a sign to the unbelieving Jews. And so when the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, the Israelites heard these foreign languages because they communicate with each other in their own language. And that foreign language, the Assyrian language, was a sign to the unbelieving Jews that God is present, but in judgment. All right, so it's a sign to the unbelieving Jews God is present in judgment, and it is clearly referring to a known language, the Assyrian language. So conclusion, we take the view, or at least I take the view, and I think most conservative pastors in the BP circles as well, take the view that tongues, biblical tongues, refer to human languages. But did the language of the tongues continue to present day? And that is our next subject, the duration of tongues. And again, three factors lend support to the contention that the gift of tongues was a temporary one, temporary, limited to the first century of the Christian era. Why? Well, remember what I said in my preface, the completion of the canon of Scripture? Before the completion, revelation was still ongoing, and God revealed His word through the apostles, all right, in different ways, tongues, prophecy, and so on, visions in the past. But after the completion, there's no need for the gifts. So let me elaborate a bit to help you understand. Tongues were a confirmatory gift. That's the first thing for the purpose of God giving tongues, to show His approval of the ministry of the apostles, and we could include the prophets. So the writer of Hebrews noted how God supported these early witnesses. In Hebrews 2, I read to you, it says, "Also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will." So the signs and the wonders, one of these is the speaking in tongues. Secondly, tongues were a revelatory gift, granting direct revelation from God to man, which I already made that point, that revelation is still progressively being what? Given before the completion of the canon of Scripture. But with the completion of the New Testament in AD 95, direct revelation was no longer necessary. So tongues ceased by itself. Even if we grant that the gift of tongues still exists today, any revelation that contradicts the settled revelation of the Bible is certainly not from God. Even if we grant it. Any new revelation, which I don't think there are, but if there are, they must not contradict the Scriptures. Thirdly, if the New Testament gift of tongues was still in the church today, we would expect that missionaries with this gift would not have to go to language school to learn the language of the people they were preparing to minister to, isn't it? They could just pray for the gift of tongues and then go Africa, one of the tribes, they've never known the language, and they could just speak, you know, miraculously in their language. But this is not the case. Do you know any missionary who just go anywhere without learning the language of the people that they are ministering to? So this is one of the practical, all right, argument. But of course, more importantly, we need to look at the biblical basis. So that brings us to Paul's teaching on tongues. Paul's teaching on tongues. As I say, we don't have time to cover the whole chapter, so I'm going to give you the gist, all right, of Paul's teaching concerning the gift of tongues. Now, Paul had discussed the gift of the Spirit, singular, meaning when we are saved, the Spirit of God indwells us. We have the gift of the Spirit, all right? And he has spoken of the gifts of the Spirit, that is the charisma, the spiritual gifts. And also the graces of the Spirit, chapter 13, the fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy and so forth. And now he concluded this section by explaining the government of the Spirit in the public worship services of the church. Apparently, there was a tendency for some of the Corinthians to lose control of themselves as they exercised their gifts. And Paul had to remind them of the fundamental principles that ought to govern the public meetings of the church. And there are three principles that we observe as we read through 1 Corinthians 14. Edification is one, understanding or intelligibility, and thirdly, order. All right? And edification and understanding, of course, they are related, because you cannot be edified if you do not understand a word that I'm saying to you. You see? So these are the three principles, and I take this quote from Dr. Warren Wisby for our introduction to Paul's teaching on tongues. Principles are universal, never change. Practices vary, all right, according to the situation. So the situation in Corinth today, in those days, is not the same as the situation that we have today. So we need to understand that, right? But Paul, of course, wrote this to address the problems faced by the church of Corinth. So we need to understand what he's saying to them first, before we make application of the principles to our situation today. All right, so do take note of this difference. Emphasis on edification, very strong, you will see, from chapter 12, 13, 14. He emphasizes that when the church is gathered, the purpose is to what? Edify the body. Not for individual entertainment, glory, or whatever it may be. So spiritual gifts are given by God for the benefit of the body of Christ. Therefore, the gift of tongues, and Paul said this, had a major weakness in comparison to prophecy, because without an interpreter, tongues could not be comprehended by other members in the church. Isn't that his emphasis throughout? Just the first 25 verses. And you read on, it's the same. So what is the difference between tongues and prophecy? Well, as we say, that tongues is a known language spoken by someone who have not learned it. All right, then that is, it is a gift. So I will put it this way to you, to help you understand simply. Look at tongues as unintelligible inspired speech, unless interpreted, okay? And then look at prophecy as intelligible inspired speech. By the word inspired, I mean it originates from God. And both the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy obviously originate from God. All right? So one is what? Unintelligible, and the other is intelligible. And Paul's argument in the first 19 verses is that prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. Can you miss that? You can't, unless you choose not to listen to what Paul says. He even gave himself as an example. Did Paul speak in tongues himself? Yes. In fact, he says, I speak in tongues more than any one of you in the church. What a claim, isn't it? But it probably is true because he's an apostle. But he says, I'd rather what? In the church speak with 5 words than 10,000 words in unintelligible speech where no one is edified. So you see the evaluation of the Apostle Paul. Prophecy is superior to tongues. You can't miss that argument. But in our present day, some of us reverse that order the way the Corinthians church did. They elevated the gift of tongues over the gift of prophecy. Secondly, Paul illustrated his point that hearers do not benefit at all from what they do not understand. Isn't that common sense logic? Can you benefit from what you don't understand? You know, that day when Pastor Tian was here from Siem Reap, if he were to preach to us in Khmer, how many of us here would be edified after the end of the service? We would not understand a single word if we have never learned Khmer, or if there's no interpreter. And do you know that that's exactly what happened to the group that went for their mission trip in 2017? We attended his church service. 20 over of us, I think 22 or 25 of us. First time we went to the First Baptist Church of Siem Reap. We sat in their worship service, they started singing, they pray, collect offering just like we did, and Pastor Tian preach. But all done in Khmer. No interpretation of the message. Now we could join in the spirit of worship, all right? But the mind, nothing goes in, you know? So that again illustrates the point Paul is trying to bring across. So what if you can speak in a language but other people don't understand you? They cannot be what? Edified. And here he used musical instruments as examples. He uses the harp, the flute, and the bugle. All right, the three musical instruments. Now, I am not musically talented. You throw me a guitar, I can strum the strings for you, but you will not enjoy my music. You will just listen to some noises in the strumming, right? But for someone who has picked up the skill to play guitar well, you will enjoy his music, you see? The same with the flute and the harp. And he illustrated a point from the bugle or trumpet in our KJV, and that is, if the bugle makes an uncertain sound, the soldiers would not know, is it to fight and attack or to retreat? So if the bugle sound is uncertain, soldiers are confused, they are lost. All right, so that's the point he's illustrating about intelligibility and unintelligible speech. And his point was that intelligible speech, prophecy, is superior to unintelligible speech, that is tongues, in the assembly, with a qualification. And the qualification is, unless there is interpretation. All right, then tongues will be fine in the assembly, because with interpreter, the people would be edified. So he urged the Corinthians to value prophecy above tongues, because prophecy can edify believers or lead to unbelievers' conversion. So if you read 23, 24, 25, 26 onwards, that is what he's illustrating. And in view of this, the Corinthians were to be zealous for spiritual gifts that enable them to build up the church, which is our memory verse today. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So Paul says, if you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek the gift that will excel in edifying the congregation. So he concluded, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And by the way, the word unknown in our KJV is in italics. If you read the printed version, of course, if you go to your smartphone and your iPad and so on, you won't see the italics because I checked my iPad already. But in the printed version, it's in italics, unknown in italics, meaning it was not there in the original text. It was added in. So the point is that tongues is not unknown. It is a known language not learned by the tongue speaker. That's why it is a miracle, miraculous gift, all right, in that sense. So in summary, Paul permitted only intelligible utterances when the church gathered for worship because they edify believers and bring the lost to conviction of their need for salvation. And that is the ancillary benefit when unbelievers come and join us for worship and they hear the word of God preached. And the Spirit of God will use the word that they hear and they can understand and be convicted of their need for salvation. The second principle is for orderly conduct. And I put edification and understanding together, all right? So you'll see only two mentioned. Demand for orderly conduct, which covers verses 26 to 40. And I'm going to just touch on this briefly because our time is running out. Paul did not outlaw tongues, by the way. He never outlawed tongues at all and say, you cannot, all right, use the gift of tongues in the church, to the Corinthian church particularly. But he set down stringent rules for their use and for the conduct of church services in general. And this again reminds us from the beginning of chapter 11, Paul is dealing with what? The church gathered in worship. That's the context. All right? So he told them, if you want to speak in tongues, you can do it in private. You can pray in tongues in private. You can speak to God in private. Go ahead and do it. It will edify you personally. Nothing wrong with that, Paul says. Because he himself spoke in tongues, even more than any of them. But he says, I'd rather in the context of church worship, prophesy. Use intelligible speech, so that the people may be edified. So he laid down rules for the church in Corinth, and the rule is things must be done decently and in order because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So three guidelines he gave them. The believers should permit only two or at the most three interpreted tongues messages. All right, they can speak in tongues, but there must be an interpreter. And the speakers should be given should give them consecutively, each in turn, not all speaking at the same time in tongues, right? Which is a situation sometimes you find in modern churches today. And their tongues today, in my opinion, is ecstatic speech, not biblical tongue speaking. And tongues without interpretation, Paul strongly reject, all right, in the context of worship. He says tongues without interpretation should not be allowed in church services. It can be allowed if there is an interpreter, and it must be in sequence, at the most two or three. The same with prophecy, which he later addresses, that there are people who are going to prophesy. As I say, prophecy refers to intelligible, inspired speech. So in those days, their services were a little bit more flexible. And I've attended a church in the States before when I was flying back from South Carolina. I visited a friend in California, and he took me to a church. And that church worship do not have the order of service we have. They just sat together and worship. And then somebody would stand up, take a hymn book and say, let us sing hymn 100. Then everybody will sing. Then you will sit down. Then after a while, somebody will stand up from another corner of the church and say, let's turn to hymn number 22. All the way my Savior leads me. That's inspiring hymns number. And then when they have finished, someone will stand up and give a word of exaltation. All right, it's all done within sitting together. No pulpit, nothing. Now, I'm not sure whether the situation in Corinth is exactly like that. I'm not sure, all right? But as I say, a prophetic word is given in those services before the completion of the canon. You see? And Paul allows it. Even speaking in tongues with interpretation, prophecy with interpretation, but in proper order and sequence. One at a time. Two or three at the most, he says. All right? And he says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, there should be self-control. You don't just go on and blabble and blabble and take up the whole time. You know? There must be certain control, self-control and discipline. Because God is not a God of confusion at all. So in summary, Christians should do everything properly, in a decent, orderly manner, and everything should be edifying, and a spirit of peace should prevail. Interestingly, he says, God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. Verse 33. You would have thought that he would say, God is not a God of confusion, but of order. No, he didn't use the word order. He used the word a God of peace. All right? Because when there's order, there will be peace. When there's disorder, there's no peace. Conflict. So this chapter on speaking in tongues is extremely relevant because of its unbiblical emphasis today. And we need to understand what Paul teaches the church in Corinth. And if believers follow the teaching in this chapter alone, even in charismatic churches, there would be far less confusion in the church over this subject. Now, the purpose of this message is to help us to comprehend what is biblical tongue speaking. It is not for you to go out and then criticize the practices of other churches. Right? The Lord will hold us accountable to our understanding and practice of His Word. And so let us be zealous in our own passion to obey God rather than to put down other people. In fact, both different camps, the charismatic and non-charismatic churches and denominations, we have a lot to learn from each other. And I hope that God will give us the humility to learn from each other, because no church has the whole truth in its hand. There are still certain things we are learning. And we cannot be dogmatic over things that the Bible is not clear about. And I will address that issue called matters of indifference when I do a topical study with you on conscience. All right? On conscience. Because each of us have different preferences and convictions. And you'll find that some of these preferences and convictions are not clearly taught in Scripture. We make our application. And when we become dogmatic over things that are not clearly revealed in Scripture, we create conflict and division in the church. So it's important for us to understand and address the matter of tuning, aligning our conscience with the teaching of Scripture. So when we end this series, we'll come to that topic. I promise you that, okay? So what can we learn? What are the dangers we face today? Don't look at the charismatic church. Don't look at Corinth. Look at ourselves. What can we learn? I think one thing we can learn is, if you are a Sunday school teacher or preacher, you need to prepare your message as well and your lesson, and to be able to teach it in such a way that the students in your class, the children in your class, can understand the lesson. No point shooting above their head. If it becomes unintelligible to them, then they are not edified when they come to church and your Sunday school class. I think that's one application we can make, isn't it? The importance of edification, and to edify, they must understand what we are teaching. So let's labor hard on this and try to relate to the students at their level. So there are different age groups, their needs are different, their understanding levels are different, their intellectual level. We must try and meet them where they are and then bring them up spiritually. What other dangers we might have? I think pride. It may not be over the gift of tongues, and as I mentioned in the last message, it may be, oh, we are BPs. Very conservative, sound, very well grounded in the Bible. But do you know what we are lacking? Someone told me in my NBC group, Pastor, I noticed most BP churches, she almost used the word all. But I say, no, don't generalize. It's not all right? Maybe you say most or some, I agree. Most or some BP churches, we are not warm and loving and friendly. When visitors come, hardly people reach out to them. We're all concerned about ourselves and our cliques, you know? So you say, how can the charismatic churches be wrong? Look at them. They speak in tongues, but they are so loving. But that's a different issue, huh? Being friendly, loving, and practicing something that is not biblical is a different matter altogether. That's why I say we don't have everything right, right? Not every church have everything right. You may criticize some other churches for not getting this aspect of church life right. What about us? So let's get some of this lack in our church right. I've been encouraging you not to always sit at the same place, move around, talk to different people, stay for fellowship lunch. I'm not sure whether it falls on deaf ears or not. God knows. All right? But we need to create a culture, all right, where people who come to our church will sense that this is a church that loves God and people. You cannot say you love God when you don't love people, isn't it? Oh, I love God. Yeah, right. But you don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to mix with anybody. You don't want to join any NBC group. Now, that's another matter altogether. We'll talk about a different time. Okay, I better not chide you. I'm sick, so when I get sick, I tend to chide my children. So I hope that we will look not at other people, but really examining our own heart. Do we have love? Personally first. All right? Don't look at your husband, your wife, or your friends in church. Do you display the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13? How can you manifest that more in the church? And what are the dangers we need to avoid so that God maybe will not resist us, but rather He'll give us grace? All right, our time is up, and let's close in prayer. Father, please help us. You know our weaknesses in new life, and we want to submit it to you and plead with you to be merciful to us and to help us to rise above our lack and to appropriate the riches and the wealth and the power and the victory that our Lord Jesus has attained for us. And truly, Lord, our desire as a church, which is reflected in the camp team, is that we may become a vibrant and healthy church in the 21st century. So help us, Lord, all to submit to you and then to work together to achieve this goal for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.